Oh, yeah. Well, I guess we do have to. We're live. And those online can get us, get your prayer request to us at bbfohio@protonmail.com. And we've all been partying at the soup kitchen this evening. And because I don't have the mic on. And if you're here and have a prayer card or prayer request, get a prayer card right up front. Yeah, I do. We'll fix that real quick. If it worked the way it's supposed to, we're not singing. First Wednesday, we spend our fellowship time around food instead of the music. And I believe the live stream volume sounds good. Mm-hmm. You folks online, send us a message on MeWe if you're part of the MeWe group, or if you happen to know Jenny Allball or Jenny Miller's phone number. Mm-hmm. Some of you send me a text. I'm not going to get it.
Yeah, you can use your phone to catch the stream. Just saying.
So, there's a reminder. If you're online, you don't have to do this. But if you're in the room, silence your cell phone. Stephen. So Stephen got mugged tonight.
Glad you were mugged.
And if we have any new viewers, you think we're sick and twisted. But we just mean we gave him a coffee mug. We didn't actually mug him. If you look down at the front, for those of you here with us this evening in the building, we have a new project for May, and I didn't change the title of the project. How about we do that? Right now, you see how I get this, how the magic works. So the title of the tract is Almost Time. And by the way, you can go to chick.com and actually read these for free. And then, or you can grab a pack and read it, read one on a hard copy.
The goal 1,000 for April still.
Well, we had 1,000. Oh, thank you, Rick.
She said it first.
I appreciate that because that looked dumb.
The May project is 1,000 in April.
Somehow going back in time.
That's right.
So they're down here. If everybody takes a pack and one away a week, we'd easily get that done. But I haven't been watching, and we've been getting them out. We have some left over from the March, and Jenny's been sending out in the mail, and then you've already got the March leftovers. I've been giving you other tracks. Then we have about 125 left over from last month, but I've got those to give out still, but they'll get out. And so May, we start with a clean slate. And give out 1,000, and you realize if you do this with us, you're helping us get out 12,000 tracts this year.
Amen.
And on the back, you can see where over 34,000 tracts have been distributed, and that's actually lowballing it. I know there's been more than that, but we only know what we have. And that doesn't count John Oliver's tracts.
Yeah.
So he prints his own, we're not going to take credit for his work and everything, but 1,717 Bibles this week. We'll be sending out some more Bibles. Any of your quarter folders, any donations to the Bearing Precious Seeds Ministry. And they see the new posters. Some of you probably didn't notice because you're not very observant. But Grenada, Malawi, Togo, and how do you pronounce that, Rick? Oaxaca? Is that
Oaxaca?
Oaxaca. And
Malawi.
Oaxaca is the one we're supporting right now. But those are the different places where the Bibles are going. And so we're going to keep that up. All right, Brother Mark, I lied. We do have a current events update today. But please hold your question and comments to the end of each segment so we can get through these. Our current events update brought to you by anything hot to drink. Isn't it good to drink something hot when you're not... We've got a bit of a head cold kind of thing going through. A couple of people over here missing because of it. John is not here.
Well, John's working, but...
Johnny.
Sherry and Jack.
So, we'll still have our current events update. So, headline review number one. The mass fraud continues amid lies and propaganda. Now, we believe in freedom. You should be free to wear a mask anytime you want to. What we are against are lies and propaganda. And we also want you to know there's some dangers involved with wearing a mask.
I'm free not to wear
them. Fauci is seen here, the hypocrite, Dr. Fauci, is constantly being seen breaking the rules he wants you to live by. Here he is, surrounded by people wearing masks. He's got his down under his chin. And he's been trying to explain why kids should still wear masks outside. And he's the hypocrite seen there outside not wearing one. You should not be wearing a mask outside. If you're wearing a mask outside, you're actually hurting yourself. God intended for you to breathe air.
Amen.
Sunlight, clean air. I mean, if you're in Columbus downtown, you're not breathing clean air, but... If you get out where we're at, unless we got a problem where we live, is some of our neighbors walk outside and say, "It's a beautiful day. Let's burn something."
Yeah.
And so it's the most beautiful day of the year, and they got smoke all over because of burning tires or whatever.
Burning their brush, not tires.
So, in light of this attempt to keep kids wearing masks outside, Tucker says. Masks are purely a sign of political obedience, like Kim Il-sung pins in Pyongyang. We wear them because we have to. It's our job to restore the society we were born in. Children forced to wear masks outside is a form of child abuse. End quote. And that's the truth. And of course, the MSDNC propagandists continue. This poor little thing says she wears two masks to jog, even though she's fully vaccinated. And so doctor says outdoor transmission isn't a thing. These same people who say follow the science hate science. Outdoor transmission is not a thing. Tucker says... The only people who voluntarily wear masks outside are zealots and neurotics.
Right.
End quote.
Amen. They're easily identified.
Yeah.
So we deduce from the evidence that liberals hate science.
Uh-huh.
Now, this is from the Federalist, but their headline says, "Only science deniers believe in a national mask mandate." This is from the article... There's little scientific evidence that the various face coverings we call masks do much, if anything, to stop the spread of COVID-19, end quote. Now, this is from a journal, BMJ. It's a medical journal, and it's not a right-wing associated site. It's a medical journal. And there's the web... page at the bottom, bmjopen.bmj.com. And it's, I forgot to write down, look it up if you will, my handy
upper things?
My staff, my tech staff
over
here.
Yes,
I'm talking about, research. I was inferring that she was an employee, and I didn't want people to get the wrong idea.
The research department.
Yes, our crack research team. All one of her. A cluster randomized trial of cloth masks compared with medical masks in healthcare workers. Now you understand because everybody's just being told to wear a mask.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of people are wearing these cute little masks that are absolutely useless as far as stopping anything. The conclusion of the study, we don't have time to read through the whole thing. The conclusion is, quote, this study is the first RCT of cloth masks, and the results caution against the use of cloth masks. This is an important finding to inform occupational health and safety. Moisture retention, reuse of cloth masks, and poor filtration may result in increased risk of infection. The British Medical Journal. Further research is needed to inform the widespread use of cloth masks globally. However, as a precautionary measure, cloth masks should not be recommended for HCWs, particularly in high-risk situations, and guidelines need to be updated. Do you think they will be updated?
Healthcare workers, thank you.
Do you think they will be updated?
No.
No, they won't.
No.
This is...
I love it.
You might as well use one of these if you're using a cloth mask.
Get you in the door. That's all that matters.
Oh, that's great. Coronavirus. Face masks could increase risk of infection. Medical chief warns. This is from the Independent web address at the bottom. Jenny Harries, deputy chief medical officer, said the masks could, quote, actually trap the virus, end quote, and cause the person wearing it to breathe it in.
I don't believe that.
I bet there's a lot of people who are sick because of that. Quote, for the average member of the public walking down a street, it is not a good idea to wear a face mask in the hope of preventing infection, she added. So, here, listen, if you're going to wear a mask, it needs to be a medical mask, not from China. Good luck with that one.
Yeah.
Then you need to put it on with clean hands and not touch it.
Ever.
And if you move it down on your face, you've totally destroyed the purpose. If you fondle it with your hands, you've destroyed the whole purpose. If you remove it and put it back on, you pull it under your chin, put it back on, either. Which everyone is doing,
you've
destroyed the entire purpose of the mask. So that's why we say wearing a mask is such a useless thing.
Uh-huh.
Now, I didn't show it, but I had one I could show where they show all these masks being worn for all these dangerous chemicals and smoke and different things. And they've got these, you know, they got the big things on them, respirators, not. And then you're supposed to believe for the most dangerous virus of our lifetime, you put on a little paper, piece of paper, hanging off your ear, and that's going to protect you.
And you're safe.
And you're safe.
Yeah, okay, safe.
And it doesn't even try to put any kind of a, you know, seal on it. Everett?
There is a Stanford University study that came out. I printed it off at home that talks about all the damages and that it's completely ineffective at stopping the virus. MIT has just come out with their own study recently. I haven't seen that one. And someone sent me on the Telegram social media a doctor from the UK who is a virologist who is accredited out the wazoo with his background who is telling everyone this pandemic is over. And basically that we should not be doing this at all.
And the variants that are supposed to be out there are all less deadly and less
debilitating.
Yeah.
This is all a conformity issue.
It is. That's right.
Well, they crashed the economy for it. There's a plan. Yeah. There's a reason why it's in place.
And now the government's going to save them.
Right.
They are the ones that destroyed them, and now they're going to save them with government money. Remember where government money comes from?
With our own money.
Yeah, that's right. So headline review number two. Conservatives being conditioned to welcome the trans. And that's going on all over the conservative movement right now. This is a report where the Republican candidate for governor in California has come out against allowing trans women to compete in women's sports. His name used to be Bruce Jenner. And so now he's being painted up as a big hero with his makeup and dress and long hair and fake boobs and everything. Botox.
Oh, my goodness.
So making Bruce Jenner, and I'm not going to call him Caitlyn, and I'm not going to call him a she. You turn on all these news channels and everything, and they call him Caitlyn and calling him a she. Sick and stupid. It's just weird. What kind of world do we live in?
It used to be disastrous.
He used to be
weedy,
and then now he's a real flake.
Yeah.
That's exactly true.
Well, I'll tell you the kind of world we live in is Sodom, as it was in the days of Lot. So this is MRC Newsbusters. They headline, Deadspin cancels Jenner for opposing boys and girls sports. And that's a factual statement. But in the meantime, a lot of the conservatives are now becoming like waving his flag. Listen, folks, he's going to push the sodomite agenda. It's just this one thing that he's not in agreement with. And, of course, that's going to get him canceled among them for at least a while. But that's not a hero down there in the corner. That's a pervert. He's got something wrong in his soul. And not to mention then what's going on in his head. There's an old saying that's been around for a while. That I've seen it credited to this guy, Derek Landy, who was graphic novels. And he, in one called Playing with Fire, he said, the enemy of my enemy is not necessarily my friend. And I give him credit because I couldn't find anybody else to give credit to, but pay attention to the quote. The enemy of your enemy is not necessarily your friend. In other words, you could, and there's been examples of this through time where something happens and people pull together and they do something good. And then when it's all said and done, one of those people kills one of the other people. And there's all kinds of bad stuff happen. Why? Because just because if your house is burning down and some guy comes over and tries to help you put out the fire, thank him. But that doesn't mean necessarily he's a good guy. And so it's like with the so-called war on terror. The fact that somebody will join the United States of America in bombing ISIS doesn't mean they're our friend. And I give many other examples to that. But that's what this is. Bruce Jenner on the issue of the trans sports thing may be our friend in the sense he's fighting against it, but that doesn't mean he's not our enemy. Because if he's going to continue in pushing Sodom, then the Bible says he's an enemy. Here's one of the few well-known Republican activists named Jenna Ellis, who is concerned with this influence in the conservative movement. I talked about a few weeks ago, CPAC. One of the big PACs, which means they raise money and help candidates get elected. And they have been for several years pushing this log cabin Republican and trans within conservatives. And
She was an attorney.
She was one of the attorneys.
Yeah. So many conservatives are gullible and naive. I used to be one of them way back when. What is strange is you see this all the time. Anybody goes on TV and says, I love God. Suddenly they're like, oh, wow, did you hear that? He loves God. He's a Christian. And I remember back when, I think it was John Travolta. Everybody had him as a Christian. Well, he's never become a Christian. He's a Scientologist. And Rocky Balboa, a few years ago, CBN did an interview with him, and he talked about Jesus in the interview once or twice. But he's never come out and said he's a believer in the gospel and that he's saved. But you have people argue with you. Oh yeah, he's a Christian. And it's like they think that if a bunch of celebrities get saved, that's suddenly going to cause a revival. It isn't going to happen. If that celebrity really gets saved and starts standing for what's right, they'll cancel that person.
Yeah.
I don't care who they are. Carrie Underwood, everybody's talking about her being a Christian. She's a sodomite ally. Her church has gay weddings in their church. Her pastor is a complete apostate. But because she does gospel music, I got news for you. Willie Nelson does gospel music. And he'll tell you right now he's not a believer. I mean, they'll sing a song for a dime. I mean, that's what they do for a living. That doesn't mean they're Christian. And many Christian conservatives themselves, and I put that in quotes, Christian conservatives. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christian conservatives. They're actually Laodicean.
Yeah.
You talk to them long enough, you'll find out they're not one of you. They're not on the same page. They like to talk about God and country, but they're not really, they're not a Bible believer by any stretch. So, anybody want to say anything about Bruce Jenner? Jessica?
Well, I don't want to.
Well, go ahead.
I want to ask you a question because at my school, on the bus, I heard homophobe.
That's a lot. That's a dishonest term.
What should I maybe say?
You respond with what I was about to say. It's a dishonest term. I'm not afraid of homosexuals, and homophobe means you have a fear of them. I am against the sin of homosexuality. That's not a homophobe. So that's what you tell them. But they won't listen. Just get used to this. Liberals lie.
Yeah.
And even the little ones who've been raised, they've been in kind of brainwashed at home. And so they'll regurgitate the crap they hear at home and in their apostate churches that some of them go to. And the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts are starting to teach the kids this stuff. And they're all coming out here and say, well, you're a hater. I don't hate anybody. I just believe you need to repent and believe the gospel or you're going to go to hell.
Amen.
So get used to it, Jessica. This is what it's like being a Christian in the Laodicean age.
We're in the last of the last.
That's right. Age. And it's just going to get worse.
It's a made up term to get you to shut down,
yeah.
Be ashamed, and think that you're mad. And there's another word, like for Islam, they have Islamophobe.
Yeah.
That was made up,
yeah,
by the Islamists to get you to stop talking about Islam.
Yeah, they just want you to shut up.
Yeah, they want you to not have anything to say.
Think about the word homosexual. Talk about made up. That homo sapien. We're all homo sapien.
Right.
The reality is we're all homosexual because if you have sex, you're having sex with a homo sapien. But the homosexuals are sodomites, and they don't like that term, so they came up and stole one of our, several of our words. Think about being gay.
Yeah, I know.
That's happy.
Yep.
And then these miserable people started calling themselves gay.
And that's all rainbow. And that's all Satan has, is to turn the words and twist them.
That's right.
And turn them into something.
Genesis 3. He goes back and rips the language. And Luke 4, Matthew 4, when he was talking to Jesus in the wilderness, take the Bible and twist words and cut half off here. And
hath not the Lord, you know.
Half God said.
Oh.
Yeah. So, that's just where we are. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Got to keep a sense of humor about you and smile because one of these days Jesus will return and kill them all.
Amen.
So, in the meantime, we preach the gospel, and if they'll get saved, then he won't kill them. And they won't get saved, then you're going to cast them into a lake of fire.
And you'll be judged.
And I got, I'm not happy about the fact that that's going to happen, but, I'm not going to, become depressed and take a fetal position and weep the rest of my life because people reject the Lord. The Bible says God himself is going to laugh at him when he throws him in the lake of fire.
He's been so long-suffering.
That's right. So, let's open with a word of prayer and get into our Bible study in James. James chapter 1. We got a shout out back to John back there. Good to see it. Oh, now everybody turn around and stare at him.
He's standing in for the other God. We're missing like three.
Yeah, there's several people out, but Some of them are online, so howdy to those of you who didn't make it in. And while everybody getting their Bibles ready and turning there. Brother Rick, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Sure. Father God, thank you for our day. Thank you for this time that we could fellowship and have a meal and look into your word. I pray that you will empower the teaching today to our hearts and that you will help us to spread your love and win souls for your Son. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. James 1:17 is where we're at. We covered the first half of that, first two-thirds of that verse. We're going to cover the last part of it. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's read the whole verse in James 1, verse 17. Read it with me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God's people say amen.
Amen.
We, as I said, covered the first part of that verse. We're going to take a look at something about God that we take completely for granted in this study. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is unlike every other created being. I don't care how stable you think you are. If we could all examine your life up to this point, I confess to you that I've had some very bad moments. I desire to be faithful, and I'm faithful to my wife, and I'm faithful to God in the sense of, you know, I've never jumped ship and turned to another God or anything like that. But there's many times where I just don't trust Him the way I should. There's times I don't obey Him the way I should. There's times where I haven't been the husband I should be. There's no amens. There's times where I haven't been the friend I would like to be and should have been. All of us, you know, we just are not God. And not that we want to just give up. We should still try to be what we ought to be. But when we fail, not only do we experience His amazing long-suffering and forgiveness, but it also reminds us of what we are and what He is not. He is not us.
Amen.
And we're very, very thankful for that. Now, our sister Martha put it very well in an email exchange we had last week. I got a little picture up here of Martha and her little puppy. Her little lap dog.
I think Janie, you took that picture.
Janie, I think you did.
I did.
Yeah.
Beautiful picture.
Very good picture. And Dan, the Labrador lap dog, looks very happy.
He loves his mommy.
But she said this, I'm grateful to our Lord Jesus that our hope is alive in Him and not just something in the mind to stew over. Our hope is alive in Christ who stands with us always and who knows more about us than we do ourselves.
Yeah.
Now, there are times, what?
I said,
preach it. There are times where we may not sense His presence. Sometimes we'd even say we don't feel like He's hearing our prayers. Well, that's where the problem. He is always there. The Bible says He will never leave you nor forsake you. And a lot of times in my life, I can only speak for myself, but I think I'm speaking for all of humanity, that a lot of the times when we feel like that, it's a result of choices we made, things we did. Even if it's someone who betrays you, you chose to be that person's friend. You chose to allow them into your life. You probably chose to ignore red flags. You know, there's choices we make. A lot of times it'll leave us in situations where I know that between about 1999 and 2004, about a 5-year period of my life where I felt very lonely a lot of the time. But it was choices I had made and things that I had to deal with. He was there. And looking back now, I can see how He carried me through it. I can see all the things He did. But during the here and then, I couldn't really see a lot of it. It says there in verse 17, no variableness. Doesn't vary. If you'd heard me preach in about 1990, I'll just say to be safe, 1997, 1998, I still had not really developed, and that's why I didn't want to be a pastor. I was kind of thrown into the pastorate at an early age and then went back into being associate pastor and youth and then associate again before becoming pastor in of Bible Believers Fellowship, going on how many years did I say now? About 15 years. But before that, you know, I was still working my way through the dispensations, the Bible translations, and other things. So if you were to go back and listen to my studies back then, and shoot, the first year I was a pastor, first year or two, maybe 2 or 3 years, I did not teach eternal security. I taught a version of security that said you're secure, but there's a possibility you could lose your salvation.
Oh.
And so that was as a baby Christian, and I didn't understand things. Well, you go back and listen to those first 2 or 3 years, you would hear variableness. But if you listen to the last 15, I've got that straightened out. But with God, there's no variableness. God is unchanging.
Amen.
Do you know anybody who's never changed?
Only God.
And that's a good thing because with us, we need to change. And if there's somebody here who'd like to stand up and testify that you've arrived, I'd like to hear that. You're there.
Not yet.
Not yet? Okay. Well, we'll keep going then. Oh, Doug wants to. Go ahead.
Over in the book of Malachi, I think it's 3:6, it talks about, I am your God and I change it not.
Yeah, we're going to quote that again later. That's good. You're on the right page.
Yeah.
One good reason why we know God has not destroyed Israel completely and why he's not done with them. Because he said he wouldn't be, and he doesn't change.
That's right.
It's impossible that God change. He is immutable. Say that big word with me. Immutable. Look at your neighbor and say, immutable. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't mean he can't be silenced. It sounds like that. Immutable means he's not changeable. It's not even, if he could change, he wouldn't be God. That's what's wrong with all the false gods. They're willy-nilly. They're changing all the time. You go back and read the old Greek and Roman and Egyptian gods, you know, and they were just, you talk about a scary thing. I mean, they were just always changing and doing wicked things and bad things. Our God is immutable. Old Noah Webster, back in 1828, put out a dictionary that says that immutable means invariable, unalterable. This is how I like to describe it. Not capable or susceptible of change. He's not capable of changing, and he's not going to fall for something and be susceptible to change. There's something, you know, people say, what? Tell me something God can't do. Well, he can't sin. Amen?
Amen.
He can't change.
Amen.
that's great. Scripture to scripture, some examples here. Doug, you just had a word of prophecy. God promised to preserve Israel. And where? Malachi 3:6. You called it right. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Anybody who says Israel was destroyed, thrown off, and now the church is the real Israel, they make a liar out of God. He didn't say that they'd come along some spiritual version of Israel. He said, ye sons of Jacob. He's talking about the physical DNA offspring. They're not consumed because I am the Lord, I change not. Now you understand Satan's desire to annihilate Israel. Why is there such an effort around the world? All the Muslim countries are against Israel, would love to wipe them off of the map. As soon as they became a nation in 1948, there was a war and an attempt to wipe Israel off the map. Well, go back to the very beginning. Why did Cain slay Abel? I believe it's because Satan thought Abel was the seed that was prophesied in Genesis 3. And he thought he had succeeded, but God had other things in mind, a man named Seth. And then a little while later came Abraham. Well, Abraham had Isaac, but what happened before that?
Ishmael.
He tried to thwart God's plan with Isaac, with Ishmael. Isaac, the child of promise, replaced by the child of the flesh. That's all explained in Galatians. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons that he had. And they become 12 tribes. And over, Satan tries to destroy the line that he understands is going to produce the Messiah. And you come on down, we've talked about Jeconiah. And Jeconiah, God saying, no one from your blood, your line, is going to sit on the throne. Satan's thinking, oh, we've got this licked. God had other plans. And so Joseph, who came from the line of Solomon, which came through Jeconiah, was the legal heir of the throne, but he was not the physical father of Jesus. So Jesus had the legal claim to the throne through his adopted father, but Mary had the bloodline through David's son Nathan, so he didn't have to worry about going through Jeconiah. And that's how God worked it all out. Well, Jesus was born, and what happened? Herod tried to murder all the babies around Bethlehem to kill that messianic seed. Why? Because Satan is trying to stop God's plan. God's plan also, though, in the end, involves that seed, Jesus, sitting on a throne.
Amen.
So when he was crucified, Satan may have thought he won a victory, but Jesus rose from the dead. And then when Jesus rose from the dead 40 days later, he ascended and promised to return and to establish his kingdom. Acts chapter 1, read it sometime. So what? So if Satan can destroy the Jews, like he tried to many times through the popes and through Hitler and a concordat with the Pope and all these things in history, he was trying to thwart God's plan to have a nation of Jews in the land when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. That's what you're seeing. History has a lot of ins and outs and everything, but there's this thread through the whole thing of God's people, Israel, and Satan's attempt to destroy the seed. Think of the universe. It will change. God will not. Look with me over Hebrews. We're in James. Just turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10. I'll read 8 and 9 while you turn there. But unto the Son, capital S, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Read 10 through 12 with me. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That tells you the story right there. Universe is an amazing thing that we have only barely even scratched any surface on. Our little solar system and Alpha Centauri, and then all the stars that we've seen are from such a distance that they have to study the light coming off the stars, and they can't even see planets. The only thing they can see, the only reason we know beyond our solar system that there are planets is because those stars, when they're studied carefully, and sometimes it's taken them years of all the mathematics and everything to figure, that it wobbles just a tiny bit. And for that reason, they believe there's a planet. And then using some super strong telescopes out in space, they've then been able to see just a tiny little black spot, which isn't the planet. It's the place where the light from that star is being blocked. So they still haven't seen the planet, but they see the shadow from the light being blocked by that and the wobble, and that's as much as they've gotten as far as seeing planets. It's an amazing thing. And it goes billions of galaxies. And every one of the galaxies has billions of stars and planets. And the Bible says, and he created the stars also. He made the stars also.
Yeah.
Like that. That's our awesome God. And he's not only that big, that would teach you something called omnipotence. Omni, meaning all, potent, power. But he's immutable. He's unchangeable. And that is so important. God's word does not change or fail. God doesn't change. His word does not change. Look at Isaiah 53, if you can, real quick.
Or 55.
55. Go there instead. Isaiah 55. 53 is a good one for the Messiah, but we're talking about God's word. 55, 7 through 12. Isaiah 55, 6 begins and says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, what we're going to see is we know that's true because God said so, and once he says so, it's done. And whether or not we can understand it doesn't matter. Why? Read verses 8 through 12. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Stop for a second there. That's a very nice way of saying get over yourself. You and I are little tiny pea brains. God is all-knowing. And we just talked about how massive this universe is. Compare a grain of sand to the entire universe, and you've got a little idea of the difference between your pea brain and God. God likes to put man in his place because man needs put in his place. We think because we went to the moon, we're hot stuff. You know what? It was a joke because they had predicted certain things about going to that moon. And one of the things was it was supposed to be thick with powder from the billions of years of dust accumulating on the moon. And when they got there, one of the things, the first things Neil Armstrong said was, "It's pretty solid." And a lot of people didn't know why he'd even make that comment, really. Because they expected billions of years. You know what they said later? Well, it wasn't that it's not billions of years old. It's that a big asteroid blew by one time and blew all the dust off. So that's why God's got to put man in this place. He gets too big for his britches. Verse 10 says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, that watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Read 11 and 12. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Yeah, and verse 13, might as well read that. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. God and his dealings with man do change with each dispensation, but he does not change. We've talked about this before. None of you are walking around naked.
It's the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Thank you. None of you woke up this morning challenged with the temptation to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right?
Right.
That's because that was a different dispensation. Now that's changed, and God's rules to man, his message to men has changed. God hasn't changed. But after that, we'll just skip through a few of these. We talked about how I like to joke about the fact that no one but Ken Ham should be building Noah's Ark. And that's because Ken Ham had millions of dollars and is using it to try to reach people with the gospel and so forth. And that's fine. But as far as building a boat because God's going to flood the world, we're not worried about that, are we?
Nope.
What do we look for in the sky to remind us that he's not going to flood the world again?
Rainbow.
Rainbow. It doesn't stand for being gay.
It's a,
see how twisted and sick that is? They took a covenant, a token that God put in the sky to remind us he will never destroy the world with a flood of water again. And the Sodomites have adopted that as their symbol. But we're not worried about that. How many of you went down to the temple sometime around Nisan 14 and offered a lamb? Cut the lamb's throat.
Weren't able to go, COVID.
Yeah. And you'd have to go to Jerusalem to do it because you could only go to one temple on the planet. And it had to be the one God established. And if you're a male and you weren't circumcised the eighth day according to the law, you were supposed to be cut off and your family cut off and all so forth and so on. We don't worry about it. Why? We're not under Mosaic law.
Amen.
It is a different dispensation. We are in the dispensation of the gospel of the grace of God. And we don't have a temple. We are, each of us, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have fellowship with God, and you don't need a priest. I'm not up here, Father Greg. You don't need a priest. The Bible says there's one mediator between you and God. That's the man, Christ Jesus. And so when you confess your sin, I've had people come up and try to confess your sin to me. I said, I need to confess something. I said, you need to go to the Lord. Unless it's against me. Did you do something to me? You want to confess your faults to me? James says do that. But if it's sin, it's between you and God. And if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's going to be another priesthood. First of all, there's going to be a false priesthood during that 70th week of Daniel set up with the covenant with death and hell with the beast. And that tribulation temple, and there's going to be animal sacrifice there that won't be anything but blasphemous because Jesus has already shed his blood to pay for all sin. But after Jesus returns, he's setting up his millennial kingdom, and there will be a temple. Go back to Ezekiel 40 through 44. You read all about it. There's going to be a priesthood under Zadok, not Aaron, and they will offer blood sacrifice, not to pay for sin or to cover sin, because it never did pay for sin. But not even as a covenant for sin. It's an offering of memorial, the Bible says. And it'll be a reminder to the world what Jesus has done. Right now we do that with a bloodless offering of a symbol, not a sacrifice. We take the bread and the wine and we offer that as a memorial to the Lord, just like they're going to offer the memorial in the millennium. But it doesn't pay for sin. It doesn't pay for anything. And that's what the memorial or the millennial sacrifice will do. So, God changes the way he deals with men. But he doesn't change. That's why Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus does not change his mind. What he said, he will do. And that's why it also says in James 1:17, there's neither shadow of turning. God is perfect stability. How many of you have seen, we would like to think that our leaders are pretty stable people, but we've come to expect that they're not. Amen?
Yeah.
We got a president right now that is not even there mentally. And you've seen the new CIA ad,
yeah.
Or ads, where they're touting people who are woke and have all kinds of mental disease and everything, that's what we want in our CIA.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's pretty crazy.
So they got rid of the I? It's not Central Intelligence Agency anymore?
Well, they ought to call it Central Wokeness Agency. But Scripture was Scripture. Here's some examples of Romans 1. Go to Romans 1. 19 and 20. We were talking about the universe. It's going to change. But you know, the amazing thing about the universe is its stability. Is that how, through just using mathematics, they can predict the bodies in the heavens and where they'll be at a certain given time. Halley's Comet, they know when to expect that again.
The asteroids.
When you take a telescope, you can fix it on one particular star here and one there and one there, and then it'll just, you can stay out there for hours and it'll move right along with all the different bodies in the heavens because of the stability that God's put into that whole system. Look at verse 19 to 20. Says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How did he do that? Read 20 with me. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can look at the universe around us. You can look at the earth. You can look at the sun, moon, stars. And you see the handiwork of God. You see the omnipotence of God. You see the omniscience of God. And stability is the key to survival. Do you realize your body does a thing called homeostasis? It's the ability of an organism to maintain its internal state in spite of external fluctuations. In other words, you, for example, keep a body temperature that keeps your organs functioning and your blood flowing. If you're in really cold temperatures, you die of hypothermia. It means that you lose heat and your blood, I think it's the word, coagulates, turns to almost like a thick syrup and stops flowing through your body and then eventually freezes. And one of these stabilizing factors is called thermoregulation that I was talking about just a second. Without stable body temperature, humans get sick and die. That's why, what do you do when someone says they're sick? You take a thermometer and you find out what their temperature is. And if it's too high or too low, either one, that person is in trouble the higher it gets or the lower it gets. And you got to get some help. You got to do something. That's why in the old days, they used to do a lot more of this, where you take somebody who had 105 degree temperature, they put them in a bathtub and put cold water and ice to try to force the body temperature down. And it was a life-saving thing. Unlike bleeding people, that actually was a good thing to do. But nothing is as stable as God is. Eventually our bodies are going to die. Eventually you're going to be cold. And your body will be put 6 feet under. But God is eternal. He will not die. He will not change. He is, every one of us, every Christian who's ever trusted in the Lord, anybody who has turned to God, we are all looking at the same source of our life, the source of our stability in living, and our hope in death. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Memorize that. Get that in your head and your heart. There's been many times I've shared that with people in death or they've lost somebody, and that scripture brings to mind, if that person's a believer, they didn't die. They just walked through a door into the presence of God. They're even asking now, is it time to redefine normal body temperature? Why? Because we're in a fallen state. And things change. Our bodies change. It's like, yeah, you've been told that your blood pressure should be 120 over 80. You've been told that? Not true. It might be for you, but it may not be for her. Your perfect blood pressure is not the same as everyone else on the planet. And neither is 98.6 the perfect temperature. I've always been about a 99. And there's been times where the school nurse or somebody would say, ooh, we better keep an eye on this. Your temperature's a little high. I said, you know, it always is. Every time I take my temperature, it's 99. And it's been that way since I was a little kid. Why? Because we're not all exactly the same. There is fluctuation. We're human. We're fallen. Mm-hmm. You want to look at the only being without fluctuation is God. Because now, all of a sudden, a couple years ago, my temperature's down to 98.5 all the time. And I ain't dead yet. So, anyway, I just want to point that out. It's saying that it's, I know it seems crazy, but 98.6 may not, in fact, represent the best estimate of normal body temperature, because over the last 160 years of data that they have, they've shown that the average temperature has been dropping in human beings.
It's global warming.
Yeah, and global warming's killing us.
Oh, yeah.
So, the bottom line, he says, is while the news that the normal body temperature may be drifting down over time is intriguing, it's not cause for alarm. Why? Because it's just showing what is happening in bodies around the world, and it's just happening in everyone, basically. We fluctuate. God doesn't. By the way, Darwinians claim that we evolved this way because we needed to. I read that they were serious. That our body temperature is the way it is, and we evolved that way because we wanted to. I was like, what does that even mean?
We
collectively as a race huddled somehow and said, you know, I think 98.6 would be a good one.
Okay, good.
That's every evolution scenario that they tell you is, you know, this evolved because it needed to. This like
our eyeballs.
Like the cells got together and said, hey guys, something's not working. We need to change it. And I got an idea. And they do it, and then it's fine. You know,
we were a bunch of blind fish walking around, bumping into things. And we're just like, man, eyeballs would be great. And so our skin folded. And then over millions of years, that little skin fold started developing, and it became the eyeball.
Oh.
Then when you study what the eyeball is, you're like, ain't no way. You know. What was it, Mark, was it you say, or Doug, what did you say? I was born at night, but not last night. So God's creation is stable to a great extent, even in a fallen state, but it's not perfectly stable like God. Colossians 1:17 reminds us, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist.
Amen.
Just so happens that tomorrow's Proverb devotional, we've been putting up 5-minute devotionals every morning. We're in Proverbs chapter 3, and if you sign up on Sermon Audio, they'll give you the notifications. But tomorrow's devotional in Proverbs 3 is right along these lines. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You can listen tomorrow. But the verses say, the Lord by wisdom, this is 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding He hath established the heavens.
Amen.
That's just, you think about that. You talk about, we're going to talk about omniscience in the proverb, but that's why it's so great to call Jesus our rock.
Yes.
I mean, there's sometimes you call somebody a rock, you know, like Joe Biden, like a rock, only dumber. But when you talk about God, you're not talking about his density and his mind. You're talking about his stability, and then he is our foundation. Paul talks about how, you know, no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid. And that is Christ Jesus, Christ crucified.
Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect.
Amen. See?
All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he.
Bam! Bam. What's that again, Deuteronomy?
32:4, and rock is capital R.
That's right. And solid and unchanging. Look at how many times in the Bible when it's talking about Jesus or God in general terms, and the rock R is not at the beginning of a sentence and is capitalized. What did you say?
Oh, come on.
Doug and Jenny's been prophesying tonight. Paul explains in reference to the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 10:4, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R in your Bible, should be, that followed them, and again, two times in one verse, that rock, capital R, was Christ. Solid as a rock. That's where we end this study as we close. Got a minute. Well, we're going over a little bit, so we'll say goodbye to the onliners after we remind you to send your prayer request into bbfohio@protonmail.com. If you didn't get one, you've got a couple minutes to get a prayer card, fill it out. Let's say goodbye to the folks online on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Good night, everybody.